All right, so we've been doing a series. We've been looking at the office of an elder. We've seen that this was a very important part of the New Testament church. This is something that we've been looking at to see how we might grow as a church. It's also something that we've looked at to see how we can grow as individuals, because when we look at the qualifications, when we look at the role, we see this idea of these are things to strive for the most mature, and also those older and more mature can help train up and teach the younger as well. It's something we were working on this weekend. We had our man and woman college, which was a great time of this, I felt like, of just multiple generations teaching one, teaching the other, and just doing this awesome thing. It was a long weekend, so if I yawn during the sermon, it's not because you guys are boring me, so don't feel bad. And I'll take it the same way if you yawn as well, especially in the third row there. But it was an awesome time of the older teaching the younger, and that's what this is about. When we look at the role of the elder, as well as the qualifications, we're going to see that even though that might be a special role within the church, it's something that everyone in the church is probably going to be doing some of those things. So like last week we talked about one of their roles being seeking those that are lost. And one of the things we looked at is what elder means is shepherd, or that is the role of an elder. There's several places in scripture that talk about this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says to the elders, shepherd the flock. Like, this is your job. You're to oversee, but oversee not as like an ogre or something like that, not as a taskmaster, but as a shepherd, lovingly caring for the flock. And that flock is the one purchased by Jesus, by his blood. He is the chief shepherd. We looked at three main passages that talked about this. Psalm 22, the beautiful passage of God as our shepherd, and then Ezekiel 34, which describes in the Old Testament the leaders, those who were called to be shepherds of Israel, who were not doing their job, and it talks about all the ways that they were falling short of being the shepherds they were called to be. And then it talks about how God says, I am going to shepherd my people, and I'm going to send my Messiah to be the shepherd. And we see that in Jesus Christ, and then Jesus himself in John chapter 10 talks to his disciples about how he is the good shepherd and how he loves and cares for his sheep. So as we look at the role of the shepherd, of the elder shepherd, they're divided up into seven different roles. And last week we talked about, as I said, finding the lost. There's this role of the elder of seeking out and finding the lost. This means evangelizing, but it also means people who are within our community and flock that we don't see for several weeks or that type of thing, that we have this group that has an eye out to say, I'm going to go out and seek and search for those who are not here. And as I mentioned, even though that is like that's a role primarily of like an elder, it's also a role that each one of us have. Each one of us have that job to go and to seek those who are lost. Again, to evangelize, but also, you know, you guys tend to sit in the same places every week. You're not officially assigned a seat, but we always tend to act like that. And so when you're sitting in your seat and you're like, someone usually sits like, you know, 5 feet to the right of me, I haven't seen them in a few weeks, that's something that you can take on and say, hey, where has that person been? And even alert me to it, alert someone else to it, and say, we need to reach out to that person. We need to care for that person. So again, even though I'm talking about role of the elder, a lot of these apply in some way to each one of us. So we went extensively through Ezekiel 34 last week when we talked about, and when God said in there about the sheep being scattered, and it's the role of the shepherd to seek out those scattered sheep. I'm going to read just one more half of a verse from Ezekiel 34, and that's Ezekiel 34:4, which says, "Though," again, it's talking about the bad shepherds at the time, the bad leaders. It said, "Those who were sickly you have not strengthened. The disease you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. So that this is a second role of the elder. The elder shepherd is for those who are broken, for those who are hurting, for those who are sick. It's the job of the shepherd to find them, to care for them, to bandage them up, to help bring them back to wholeness. And there's a passage in the New Testament that seems to be the main way that elders are called to do this. So if you guys would turn to James chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13. For that, with that Bible in the pew in front of you, if that's what you're using, it's on page 1210. If you would turn there, James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. We're going to look at one of the most important roles of the elder, of the elder shepherd, and that is prayer. James 5:13 starts this way. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So this is an interesting passage. It's a passage that raises some questions. One of the questions that it raises, you might not initially be aware of. So I'm going to ask the question that you may or may not have any idea you should be asking. But that is, are we talking about a physical or spiritual sort of malady and healing in this case? The way that it's normally translated, and we'll see why, it definitely has the idea of a physical ailment. Because whenever we use the term sick, it's almost always for us referring to like a physical sickness. But each of these sort of main terms in this passage can also be used spiritually. And so throughout the New Testament, actually, this term that's translated as sick means a little bit more literally to be weak. And it can be and has been used throughout the New Testament to refer to like a spiritual weakness at times, like a weakness of conscience or a weakness in some spiritual area. This term to be healed, the Greek term is sozo, which is used to describe salvation. So even in James, several times throughout the book of James, in James 1:21, 2:14, 4:12, it's a term that's talking about spiritual salvation. And then this term to raise up, when it says that the Lord will raise him up, this is a term that has some spiritual connotations as well, and even referring to like the resurrection and that type of thing. So all of these terms can be used in a spiritual sense and are in places in the New Testament. But each one of these is also used in a physical way as well. And so especially if you look at the Gospels, all of these terms like to be weak are used about physical ailments and sicknesses. The term sozo of salvation is used about healing. And again, raising up is used in a physical way as well. And if we look at James, the writer, I don't know if you guys are familiar, but James is the brother of Jesus who wrote this. And so actually, if you look at James's writings, he seems to have more in common with the Gospels and the terms that are used in the Gospels than like Paul's letters and the book of Acts and that type of thing. And James seems to teach similar things to the teachings of Jesus, whereas like Paul and tends to focus more on the person of Jesus, of what he did and that he rose from the dead. And the disciples, early ones, really preached what Jesus did, whereas James ends up teaching a lot more of like what Jesus taught, if that makes sense. His teachings about the poor and that type of thing go along with a lot of what his brother Jesus taught in relationship to the poor. And so it makes sense that his terminology would more closely align with like the gospel's terminology and their focus on the actual physical sickness. But the reason I think that these terms are used back and forth is because there's a very close connection between the physical and the spiritual. And I think we maybe have a tendency to separate those like very distinctly. Either something is like a physical sickness or there's like spiritual emotional problems or something like that. But Scripture often connects those things very closely. And actually, I think that we see that as well, a pretty tight, if we're really looking, a pretty tight connection between the physical and the spiritual at times. And there's a close connection that we saw as we were going through Luke, this connection between the physical and the spiritual. And one place where that's really clear is in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. And we don't have time to go into that passage this morning in detail, but that's where the man who was sick, physically sick, on a mat, couldn't get in to see Jesus because of the crowded house. And so his friends brought him up to the roof and tore a hole in the roof and lowered him down. And when Jesus saw this happening, his first reaction was what? What was his first reaction to that? Do you guys remember what he said? Yeah, he said, your sins are forgiven. And so his first reaction was to look at the spiritual condition and want to take care of that first. And they were like, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? And this is where Jesus, one of the places where Jesus is showing that he was God, that he has the ability to forgive sins, and then backs it up with his ability to heal that person physically as well. And so we have that spiritual healing, the forgiveness, and then also the physical healing that went hand in hand. And I think one of the reasons they go hand in hand is because at the heart of each of those is faith in Jesus. If there is going to be physical healing, there needs to be that faith in Jesus. And spiritual healing, of course, the faith in him is the heart of that, the key to it. And so when he saw their faith, even though their intention or desire was towards the physical, he saw that faith and said, with that faith, you can have this spiritual healing as well, and the spiritual healing that's actually more important. Another question you might have when you look at this passage is, what's the deal with the anointing of oil? What is that all about? It says that he's to call the elders of the church. They're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Does this have physical or more spiritual purposes? And in this case, it seems to lean more towards the spiritual. There are cases that oil was used medicinally in the time. In Luke 10:34, as a part of the parable of the Good Samaritan, it says, and they came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And so in that case, it was clear from the context that putting on the oil has this medicinal purpose. But likely in this case, for someone who is sick and they call the elders over, they've already done some medicinal work, and the elders aren't the first person to come to them. And so the purpose seems to be more of a spiritual one. And the imagery seems to go back to Psalm 23:5. And again, the idea of a shepherd, the elder as shepherd. In Psalm 23:5, it says, you have anointed my head with oil. That's a part of this imagery of the good shepherd, of God as shepherd. When we talked about that before, we talked about how when you put oil on the sheep's head, it would actually protect it from bugs that could get in, and it's gross, but they would like burrow their way in. They could cause disease. They could cause a whole lot of problems. So this act as a shepherd of covering the head with oil was a way to protect and care for the animal. And so this is, I think, a picture of this elder as shepherd caring for the person, and that it's done in the name of the Lord is to point that person to the chief shepherd, that this is being done on behalf of the chief shepherd, Christ. As somewhat of an aside, when we talk about sort of medicine and things like that, I just want to be clear that God endorses the use of medicine. There are several passages where that's clear in Scripture. I'm not sure if I put those in the sermon notes in your bulletin or not, but I have them on my notes. If you're interested in those, I can let you know. But God clearly endorses the use of medicine. And to not use medicine when you have it, it could be akin to putting God to the test. And it's clear from Scripture that we're not supposed to do that. So if we've been able to develop medicine through the brains that God has given us, then that is what we should use. But the Bible also makes clear we should not trust in medicine only, that we're supposed to seek out good medicine if we have it available to us, but then we're also to pray as well. And there are a couple of passages, one in 2 Chronicles and one in Luke, where people were chastised for only seeking out medical attention and not going before the Lord in prayer. And that's something we're going to talk about here this morning, but just the importance of prayer. And I think especially in our society today, but just sort of by our nature, it's hard to see a direct line between my prayer and the answer to my prayer. Like, even if I pray something and then later on that thing happens, sometimes it can be hard to, because what happens when the prayer does, whatever that thing you prayed for, whenever it does occur, usually you sort of back your way from that and say, what was the cause? And usually you look to the most immediate physical cause of it and almost put your faith in, like, well, that's the reason that this occurred. It's really hard, I think, to see, no, this occurred because I went before the Lord and I prayed for it. And that's just something so important to build up and to be able to get to the point of understanding and realizing, like, this prayer had an actual effect, and not just looking to the physical. It's easy, you know, when you have a nail and a hammer and you hit it and it's like the nail went in, and it's like, I know the hammer caused the nail to go in. Like, I saw that. It's harder to see that from the perspective of prayer. But if we believe the songs that we're singing, like, how great are you, God? You know, there's no one like our God, that type of thing. If we believe that, then we should be able to see that line in our head, see that line by faith. And I want us to encourage each other as well with answered prayers. I'm not going to put Hans on the spot right now unless he wants to be, but I'd like it if maybe he could share next week or something about, he shared an answer to a prayer that Michelle prayed for him. That was just so awesome. And I was like, wow, like, if there was, like, there are certain prayer requests, like, well, it's almost, you can see the hammer hitting the nail and it going into the wood. Like, it's almost that direct and clear. And that was one that he shared yesterday. And I was just like, that was awesome. So if you have, you know, prayer answers like that, let me know. I'd love to hear them, but I'd also love to give you an opportunity if you want. There's no pressure, but to be able to share it in front of everyone else, because it's something that can really build up our common faith as well. But the bottom line is we should be seeking out medical help, but all along the way we should be praying as well. And so that seems to be the symbolism of the anointing with oil. It can have medicinal properties, but its main purpose seems to be showing we're putting our faith and trust in the chief shepherd. There was one case where Heather, she doesn't have asthma much anymore, but when she was a kid, she had She had bad asthma. I'm smiling because I know the end of the story. It's not funny that she had asthma. But she had an asthma attack one time. And she was at her friend's house. And her friend's dad had the idea, I'm going to anoint her with oil and pray over her. And it turns out when he anointed her with oil, like, she had a much worse asthma attack because she was breathing in the oil. She was like, no, that's not what I need right at this moment. I need my inhaler. Like, I know exactly where it is. Just, like, take me to the inhaler. So the point being that the guy had good intentions, but this passage doesn't mean we're supposed to, like, ignore, again, like, modern medicine and things that make sense. Sometimes the Bible asks us to do things that are, like, outside of what the world says, and we have to be strong in that. But sometimes we don't have to be sort of stupid when common sense would tell us this is the thing that makes sense to do. And and you'll see, again, as we read, if you read these scriptures, that's not what the Bible is telling us to do. Anyway, let's move on from there. Another really important question in this passage is when we look at a verse like verse 14, when it says he must call for the elders of the church and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Sorry, verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And this language of this will happen kind of raises the question of, if there is this prayer in faith, does it mean that the healing is guaranteed, you know, with this prayer of faith? And that's why some people look more towards a spiritual angle to this passage, because it seems they'd say, well, it seems to say this is going to happen, guaranteed to happen. And so we know that God will heal those spiritual prayers. He will heal every prayer for salvation, or he will answer every prayer for salvation. But we know not all physically sick people get healed. And so the question is, does this passage sort of guarantee a physical healing? And this is a big question, and it's a difficult question sometimes in prayer, because I'm sure that all of us have prayed for something in general that hasn't happened, but also have prayed for a sick person and not seen that person well. And so we could look at a passage like this and say, are we doing something wrong, or that type of thing. So I want us to talk for a moment about this question of, is someone guaranteed to be healed if we pray for them? So I'm going to make a few points. I'm going to start with one, which is that in general, sometimes there might be faith, but there can be sin that inhibits the answer to a prayer. We don't have time to get fully into this passage, but 1 Corinthians 11, you can look at this more, this is in your notes as well later on. But 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about how there was a group in the Corinthian church that were treating the Lord's Supper in a very bad way. And they were doing something basically that was not good. We'll just leave it at that for now. And in verse 30 and 31, it says, Paul says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, meaning have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And so this is clearly a case of discipline by God, that Either their prayers were not answered, or they were being disciplined and they were having this sickness and sometimes even death because there was this unrepentant sin that they were committing as a group. And this can be tough to hear, and we don't always want to think that way, but this is something that the Bible is teaching here. On the flip side of that, we never want to get into the idea that if someone is sick, that means they must have sinned. It doesn't, certainly doesn't always work that way. In John 9, 1 to 3, someone was blind and they asked them, who sinned, this person or their parents, that they were born blind? And Jesus said, none of that, but I'm going to show my glory through healing him, basically. But the idea is that just because someone is sick, it doesn't mean that they've committed sin, but it can be the case that sickness can be caused by or allowed by God because of sin, and he's trying to use it as discipline so that the person repents and turn to him. The language of confession in this passage, if the person has committed sin, they will be forgiven him, may allude to that this can be the case in some of the cases where there is a need for confession before this healing would occur, and then the forgiveness would occur as well as a physical healing. But the fact that it says if he has sinned shows that it's not always the case that sickness is a result of sin. Sometimes there's not an answer to prayer because we have the wrong motives. Earlier on in James chapter 4, if you're still in the book of James there, you can turn back one chapter to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, this is not talking about a physical healing, but it's talking about, again, prayer in general. And it's saying one of the reasons that your prayer is not happening is not necessarily because you don't have enough faith, but it's because you're praying with the wrong motives, that if I get this, I'm going to end up using it for a way that God doesn't want me to use it, and so God is just not going to answer the prayer in the first place. It can be the case that you pray with faith. There's no specific sin that you're not repenting of. You're praying with good motives, and still there is no answer. And one of the prime cases of this is the Apostle Paul himself, where in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh. He talks about himself having a physical ailment. And he says he prayed 3 times that God would remove it. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so God says, I heard you. It's not because, you know, of any other reason than I'm just not going to answer that prayer. My grace is sufficient for you, and power is perfected in weakness. And so in God's sovereign will, he knows that that's what he's decided he's going to allow Paul to have. And so even when it seems like we're doing everything right, sometimes it's just not in God's will to answer that prayer. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, which says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so perhaps in James, when it talks about this prayer of faith, it may indicate that this is a prayer that goes along with what God's will is. So yes, when we pray and it's within God's will, then that is when it's guaranteed to happen, to come to pass. What is the question that would arise for you guys after I say that? If we pray according to God's will, then it will happen. Then God will heal. The prayer that would come to mind, or the question that would come to mind for me, unless you have any questions, anyone? You want to venture one? You don't have to. Prayer that comes to mind to me, a question that comes to mind to me is, if it's up to God's will, then does it matter if we pray? Because kind of what I'm saying is, okay, if you pray according to God's will, then it's going to happen. So if you pray and it seems like everything's good, good motives, no sins, stuff like that, and sometimes God says no, then it doesn't really matter if I pray, if I only get a yes answer if it's already in God's will. I mean, is that something you've thought about? Is that a question that you've had? Well, verse 16 in James seems to indicate, yes, like it does matter. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Then he goes on to say, Elijah was a man just like us, with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain and produced its fruit. And so God does seem to indicate that. And I've heard phrases like, well, prayer doesn't change God, it just changes you. And I agree that it can help, like, realign you and that type of thing. But the Bible seems to indicate and know that there is actual movement that occurs through prayer at times. Well, how do we, you know, kind of reconcile all of this? Well, one thing that I think we should do is to look at the passage and the incident that James is referencing here with Elijah. So if you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. This is on page 372 of the Pew Bibles. I think as we kind of look at this, maybe we can get a little bit better feel for what might be going on here. Because if you look at just the James passage and you say Elijah, you know, was a man just like us, he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, then he prayed again. And it rained. Like, if you just saw that out of context, didn't know Kings, didn't know the rest of the stuff, you could just think, well, maybe like Elijah was doing a party trick and he was like, hey guys, check this out. I'm going to pray and it's not going to rain and I'm going to pray again. And that's not what's going on here. So if we look at 1 Kings chapter 17, 1, this is more talking about the beginning of the drought. And it doesn't specifically show his prayer for the beginning, but it talks about sort of his prediction of the beginning of the drought. It says in 17:1, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And then in verse 2, it goes on to say the word of the Lord came to him, or came to Elijah. And so one thing that I want us to note in this is that Elijah was someone who was listening to God. And so our prayers are much more likely to be aligned to God's will if we are listening to him, if we're hearing from him, if we're reading his word, if we're sort of praying, not just to say, a lot of our prayers, this is our tendency, is to run up to God and say, God, here's my list that I want. And if we came up to God first and said, let me read your word, let me pray to you, let me listen to you, and then I'm going to make my list, then that list is much more likely to get answers, because we're listening first and we're hearing what's going to be best for us, and those are the things that we're going to pray about. And so I think in this case we have Elijah who was hearing and listening to God. He didn't just wake up and say, I think it'd be super cool if it didn't rain for a while. Like, he was hearing for God. And there's also a purpose and a reason for this drought, which is that the people of Israel were going against God. They were going after the Baals. They were going after these other gods. And this is a situation where Elijah ends up creating this battle between the false gods and the true God, and saying, Israel need to choose the true God. And the drought played into that. And so this may be a case here also that shows that a part of sort of the bad thing that was happening to the land, the drought, that was because of the sin of Israel, and a part of his role is to pull them out of that, to choose the true God. If we look at the prayer to end the drought, this, we see a similar type thing. If you looked at First Kings 18:1. It says, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" Now, this is after Elijah had just done this amazing showdown where the false gods could not consume the altar with fire, and then the true God did, and the true God showed himself to be the true God. And after that, God says to him, basically, the rains are going to come. But then that doesn't mean Elijah doesn't pray for the rain. He does indeed pray for the rain to end. In 1 Kings 18, verses 42 to 44, it says, "Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees." So it's that's the prayer right there, where he went up to the Mount Carmel. He put his head between his knees to pray to God. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." It came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And then that's when the rains came after that prayer. But again, it was because the purpose of that drought had ended and God had already told him that the rains are going to come. God may lead us to these things, but some things he only gives us if we ask. So if you have the question, does it matter if we pray? There may be something that's within God's will, but as James 4:3 said earlier, you don't have because you don't ask. It's not that God wasn't willing to give this, but you didn't even ask, and so he doesn't. Even though it was within something he would allow or his will, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. And honestly, it's not super hard, I think, to see this or understand this from like a parental type perspective. There are things that you give your kids whether they ask you or not. Like food, right? Like you pretty much give your kids food. May not be the exact same thing they ask for, whatever, but you probably feed your kids or any kid that has been under your care when you've been caring for a kid. You probably let them sleep in a house on a bed instead of like in the yard under a tree or something like that. So there are things that you just give whether they ask for it or not. And there are things that kids ask for that you do not give them, because if you gave a kid everything they asked for, it would not go well for either you or the kid. And it's hard to look at ourselves as kids, but like when you imagine, okay, all the things that a kid's asked for, what if I actually gave the kid all of that? Like, this is what God is looking at us. He's like, do you know, like, if I actually gave you everything that you asked for, you would be in bad shape. And so there are some things that we ask for and God does not give us, because they're not a part of his will. But then there are other things. There's this third category of things where God will give it to us, but only if we ask for it. And sometimes there are things where that's the case, but he will lead us to that thing. He will put it on our heart. If we're listening to him, he'll say, "I really want to give you this thing, but I want you to ask for it." And I think that can happen with parents too, even if it's like a fun thing like ice cream. I don't know if you have a parent or with a kid and you wanted the kid to get ice cream, but for some reason, like you wanted them to ask first. So it's like you took the way home that was close to the ice cream store and you like slowed down a little bit and just waiting to see, like, are they going to ask? And when they do, like, yeah, let's stop. And I think part of the reason is you don't want them to take it for granted. And you want them to know that, like, this is a relationship. You're hearing them. You care about them. Because the answer to the prayer itself is not as beautiful as knowing that you have a relationship with the one who is answering the prayer. And so that's why I think we're often called to pray in Jesus' name, and why in this passage it says, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's this idea of praying in Jesus' name, that we pray in His name. We pray, you know, according to the name of the Lord. It's a sign that says, this is happening through me, and I'm listening to you. And that, knowing that, is as important or more than the answer to prayer itself. And so in the King's passage, when God says, I'm going to bring the rain, but it comes at the moment after the seventh prayer of Elijah, it's just showing God is doing this, but He wants to do it through prayer. He wants to do it once He has been asked to do it. Final thing I want to talk about today is just, why are elders to be important in this? Why are they sort of integral in this process? And first, I just want to make the point that it is certainly not necessary that you have to go through the elder for prayer. And it even starts in the first verse by saying, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. And so certainly, you know, we're called to just pray on our own. And then verse 16 talks about, therefore, confess your sins to one another. And that seems to be beyond even just the elders, that so you can pray on your own. You can also pray and confess as a community, amongst the community as a whole. So it's certainly not limited to the elders, but there is this role of the elder to come, the group of elders to come and do this. And I think just as there is an importance to the name of Jesus, God asks us to do this for some reason. And I think He answers prayers sometimes in special ways because of it. And I think part of the importance of that is showing, like, it's sort of putting a stamp on, like, this is how I've set things up to be. Like, this is the group that I've called to lead and protect and care for. So I'm going to work through this group of under shepherds. And these are the ones who are also teaching the word of God. And I want to put my stamp of approval on that teaching and on the authority that comes from the word. And so I think there's an endorsement of that when God answers prayers through that means. Also, I think that if there is sin that's part of the equation, if there's sin that needs to be dealt with, then elders are called to have the qualifications that would have them be mature to be able to sense it, to see it, and also to be able to handle it in a good way. That elders, and we're going to talk about the qualifications, are called to have that maturity that can deal with situations like that. And also, certainly, I'm not going to put myself as being like anywhere close to sinless. And elders are, you know, like the rest of us, sinners, but there is a certain level of maturity that is called to be there. And if there is an elder that is in unrepentant sin, then the other elders should be dealing with that. And if they refuse to repent, then the person should be removed from that position. So I guess what I'm saying is, this is a group of people that, while certainly not sinless, are in a place where their prayers shouldn't be inhibited by sin in their life. And so if you want a prayer sort of more likely to be answered, you want people praying for you that are not inhibited in their relationship with God. I don't know, does that make sense? There's certainly people that I want praying for me more than others. Like, I'm happy to have anyone pray for me, but like, there are certain people who would be like, that person has a relationship with God, and I want that person to talk to God about me. Right? And again, this is something that does not only apply to elders, but that's what the elders should be, is like that those people that, like, they have that relationship, they're talking to God, so I want that person to talk to God for me. Again, not that that's the only way it can happen. This is one way. Every one of us, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we have that personal relationship with Him. We don't have to go through somewhere else to, you know, to get to God. It's not what it's about. But certainly to have that opportunity to do that as well is very important. Another thing is, elders are called to set the example regarding the importance of prayer. That if this happens, if this prayer comes to be, it is the result of faith, having trust that God can work miracles, that He can do amazing things. And the elders, mature Christians, are called to have that faith, to trust and see over the years of their lives, as they become more mature, that God does answer these prayers. And so they're called to be the ones that sort of lead in demonstrating that faith, that God can and does work through prayer. And finally, again, it's just a part of caring for people, for binding up the broken, for bringing comfort. This is what a shepherd is called to do, to go to those who are hurting, those who are broken, to pray for them, to care for them. And that, so that's a part of why it's important to be a part of that role. I feel like I went through a lot of stuff. If you have questions on any of these things, again, I would love to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you after the service. If you have any questions, if you made any notes, if you want any of these verses that I mentioned that are not on your notes, I'd love to talk more with you about it. I'm grateful that we have a God that hears us, and we can go before Him and make our requests known to Him. And I pray that as a community, we can hear just answers to prayer and answers to prayer. And I pray that each one of us will also be listening before the Lord and say, God, how do you want me to pray? Because I want my prayers to come to be, and I want them to be according to your will. Let's pray together this morning. Dear God, I just thank you so much for the ability, the incredible ability to come before you and have you hear us. That you, the God of the universe that created everything from nothing, loves us, cares for us, and is not just willing but eager to have us come before you, make our requests known to you. God, you're eager to hear it. And you're also eager to answer any prayer that's in your will that you know is best for us in the long run. God, help us to have more and more faith that you can do things beyond what we can imagine. God, we pray for physical healing for those who are hurting. God, we know that one day all of us who know you will be resurrected and in perfect bodies. We also know that each one of us are going to pass away unless you come before that happens. So we know that sickness and death will come, and that there's a point where our prayer won't be answered in the way that we might hope. But God, we also know that there are times when you heal miraculously and extend someone's life, extends the quality of someone's life. And so, God, I pray that we would not lose faith that that can happen, and that does happen, and that will happen. God, help build our faith. God, I pray for those who are hurting. I pray for those who need healing. I ask that they would be healed so that you would be glorified, and that it would happen in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for being our chief shepherd that cares so much for us. God, help us to care and love for each other as well, the same way that you love us. We just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's been a while.